Church family, just some family update business for us. So tomorrow, the Ingles have a family funeral for Joe's dad. That is, the viewing is 2 to 4. The service is at 4. There is a meal after that. And Joe, you got funeral home again? Krause and Brookfield on Capitol. So if you can be a support and encouragement to the Ingle family, that is tomorrow. I announced last week that David Kolbensberger went home to be with the Lord. Or actually, he was nearing that. He did pass away this week. The memorial service for David Kolbensberger will not be until the 17th. And so the 17th here at the church building. And so please make a note of that. It'll be a noon to 2 viewing with a 2 o'clock service. And then I wanted to give an update to you guys as far as Hector Garcia, our gospel partner in Zambia. He emailed me last night. He is not in Zambia currently. He's on a short trip to South Sudan and to Kenya to meet with 2 churches that are being planted. And so this is an extension of what we've invested into his ministry in Zambia, and now that ministry is sending out planters to other churches. And so this today he is in Kenya, encouraging their partners there. And then next Sunday, he will be in South Sudan with baptizing 6 individuals, and then that will form a group of 15 individuals who will form a brand new church beginning next Sunday, is their first official Sunday. And so I encourage you as a church body, saying that's part of the fruit that we've prayed for, that's part of the fruit we've given towards, that next Sunday there's a new church in South Sudan. And so be in prayer for Hector. The trip, it's not like us just flying down into America somewhere else in our country. South Sudan is not the easiest travel for him. And so there's prayers for safety for him, for Paola as she is home. And then we got word yesterday, so she is home with the 2 boys and she got malaria while Hector's gone. And so she is, they're balancing a lot, which every time he emails me, they're balancing a lot. But continue to pray for the Garcias. We are nearing the end of our study on How Can I Change? And so just to let you know what's coming, in 2 Sundays, Lord willing, the plan is we're going to begin studying the book of Zechariah together. Show of hands, has anybody actually had a sermon series Sunday morning on Zechariah before? There's a couple, okay? I've been looking forward to this one. These minor prophet books to study gives us this massive big picture view of God. He controls the nations. He moves the pieces of the puzzle on his board to do exactly what he wills in his creation. And that's the picture of Zechariah for us that I look forward to studying throughout the summer months together as a church body. This morning, would you turn your Bibles to the book of James? In James chapter number 1. And then would you pray with me? Father God, we do pray what we just sang, and we do pray that you would speak. Not new revelation, we don't need that. But as we open up your word and what you have spoken, that you would speak into our hearts the truth of your word. Father, I pray this morning as a church body that we would be quick, we'd be eager to hear your word. We'd be slow to speak, slow to move on from it. That we'd be eager to hear how you would have us live today, that we would then apply your word. That we would do it, live it out. In Jesus' name I pray these things, and God's people say, amen. I think many of you could remember the old Sunday school children's song that start, not going to sing it. It just starts with, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. It's a classic kids song in the fact that once you get one line, you just kind of repeat that one line over and over again. And I think you actually go back and repeat the whole thing over again. You read your Bible, pray every day. Is it ringing a bell for some of you? And then you get to the chorus, or I don't know if it's the chorus, this is the last line of that verse. And you will grow, grow, grow. If I was really going to give you a full immersive experience, I kind of do the motions, like supposed to get taller, taller, taller as you grow, grow. And then you, right, you flip the verse around, and then, you know, don't read your Bible, forget to pray, and you will shrink, shrink, shrink. In fact, the kids, it's just about the motions for the kids, I think. Because in the end, if you're doing the song correctly, in the end, all the kids are just like laying limp on the ground because they shrunk so much. Now for a five-year-old kid's song that says, read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, the truth's okay. But it's woefully incomplete. See, it communicates this guarantee. This guaranteed one-step method for growth. Simply read your Bible, pray, and then like poof, you just grow. And like then you read your Bible again and like you grow and then you grow and you grow and you grow. And it's just like this, it's presented as this foolproof, just like simple one step, just read your Bible and you're just good to go. Now some of you are like, Pastor, like they're 5 and 6. They can't have this massive theological like nuance. And that's why I say it's probably fine for a five-year-old, but it's woefully insufficient here. Just don't need a show of hands here. But I think we could all raise our hands. How many of you have read the Bible, said amen, closed it, and not 30 seconds later gave into temptation? What about read your Bible, grow? I mean, how many of you, again, no need for show of hands, because I think we could all raise our hands here, have sat under a preaching of a sermon, hearing God's word preached, and as it's being preached, are struggling with the very thing the Bible is addressing in that sermon? What about the simplicity of just read your Bible and you'll grow? I mean, how many of you, again, no show of hands, by the smirks I'm saying we're hitting it, the mark here though. How many of you have, I'm going to read my Bible, and you sat down to read your Bible and then you just drift off back to sleep because it's still early morning and you kind of come to and you get a few more verses in and then you kind of drift back off and you get in your car to go to work that day and you're like, that was just pointless. Does it really work? Does God's word really change me? What about, does it read your Bible and you will grow? I want to be really clear here. God's word is essential for our spiritual growth. You will grow no further spiritually than how much you go into God's word. But the simplicity of simply read your Bible and you'll grow is missing something. And James 1 addresses what's been missing. Just read with me. Verse 17, and then a handful of verses. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He begat us, he birthed us, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We've been asking this question, how can I change? Like, how can I go from this to being something different, growing more spiritually? How can I not struggle with this anymore? And we've asked this question because in a way, our Christian life sometimes can feel like we're just stuck on a Ferris wheel, where we have this big up and we feel good, and then we fall, and we have this big down, and then you go back up the same up, and you fall the same way down. And you're just in this sick cycle of up and down, going really nowhere. And in frustration, sometimes I hope we get to this, like, how, this isn't what it's supposed to be, right? How can I change? How can I not struggle with this? And at the heart of our answer, we went to Philippians 2:12, which calls us to work out your own salvation. Take what God has done in your heart, Christian, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and work it out, not to get saved, but take what he has done in your life and flesh it out to the outside of your life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So if you caught in that verse, there are two works going on. There's a call for you to get busy and work. It is an effort word. You strive. You do some work here for your growth. But if that is all the work we have in this passage, we are hopeless. Because we can't do it. Which is why it is so essential we get to the next phrase. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. My work is because God works to enable me. And we've been asking how that God does that work. And he works by giving us the Holy Spirit to convict us and open up our eyes to Scripture and to comfort us and assure us that we're his child. And he works by Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us and then continues to work in our life to sanctify us. And he works in suffering. He brings suffering into our lives to prune us, to shape us, to be more like Christ. He works through the church. And here, as we near the end of our time in this question, he works through God's word to change us. Very simply, God works for our change by giving us the Word of God. Now, we could go in any number of passages this morning, but I'm going to try as much as to stay in James 1 and try to unpack it for us. Verse 17, if you look back down to it again, it says that God is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Now, there's an argumentation going on in this passage that we're jumping into near the end of the argument. See, he starts this passage by making a statement that kind of shocks us. In fact, we looked at this statement a few weeks ago. Because he starts this passage by making the statement, you need to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You need to celebrate, have a rest as you go through suffering. And as the passage then falls out, he anticipates how we might respond. Because if in suffering we fall into sin, if in suffering we respond wrongly in sin, it would be easy for us to draw some lines back and say, well, wait a minute, then if God's the one who brought the suffering into my life, like James just got done saying, then God, because I sinned and you brought the suffering into my life, then you're at fault for my struggles. And James pushes back and says, no. Every man falls when they are drawn away by their own lust and enticed. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted. He's never tempted anybody else. So he's pushed back and says, wait a minute here. You have joy when you have trials that God brings into your lives. And if you're not responding properly, don't shift the blame on God. And then he flips it from a negative saying, don't do that because God can't tempt anybody. And says, well, in actuality, what God does do for every one of us, he gives good and perfect gifts. God is the best gift giver there is. Now, before we sit back and say, that sounds nice. God gives the good and perfect gifts. So I'm thinking about a private jet and like beachfront property and like all expenses paid vacations. God, those would be some good gifts. Look at verse number 18. Because 18 gives us an example of the good and perfect gifts that God gives to us. Verse 18, of his own will he brought forth us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. He gives us the word of truth that then through that word of truth, Christian, brings us to life spiritually. He is the best gift giver. Good and perfect gift, he just defined what one of the good and perfect gifts are. It's the word of truth. It's the Bible. The word of truth is one of the more common ways God's word describes itself. 2 Timothy 3:15, rightly handling the word of truth. John 17:17, Jesus' own words, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. And it only stands to reason that if God, who is truth, who defines what is truth, is to speak, that what he speaks is going to be true. See what an amazing good gift God's word is? We would not have truth apart from God giving us truth. Without God's word, we would view the world, we would view ourselves, we would view life and death, pleasure, rights, wrongs, all through the lens of our own opinions and lies. We would look at everything like some skewed Picasso portrait painting without the word of truth. It's the word of truth that tells us, well, it starts from the very beginning. It's the word of truth that says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he made us. Now, already that is different than what individuals will say without God's word. So already the word of truth is shattering the lies that we are fed about how we got here and who we even are. And then the word of truth continues to unfold and explain what this world is and what's going on, because it says, and here's this world that God created, and it was perfect, it was good. And then we, humanity, we sinned against God. We rebelled. We said we'd go our own way. And then the word of truth even unmasks the lies of sin as it tells us who we really are and where we really will find satisfaction and where there really is hope and meaning and purpose. And then the word of truth unfolds even more and explains what that sin does between us and a holy God and how it condemns us and makes us face God's right punishment for our sin. That's just truth. See, without the word of truth, we might try to convince ourselves that we're just fine. That there's really nothing that wrong with us. That yes, I mean, I've done some wrong things, but I've done some good things, and God will be okay with those things because I've done enough good things. And the word of truth says, wait a minute, no. God's holy. And the word of truth says, you wronged that holy God, and he will judge your sin for eternity. But the word of truth then also presents the truth, Jesus Christ, who God provides and comes and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Like he's literally saying, definition, you want to know what truth is? It's me, Jesus Christ. And he can say that because he is God. And God provides the truth, Jesus Christ, to make a substitutionary payment for sin. So that all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ as payment for their sin can be forgiven and have a relationship with God. We would not know any of that without the truth of God's word. Do you see how a good and perfect gift this is? James 1:21 says what this word does for us. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. This word that sinks into your life I see Brother Chris prayed that the word would sink into some kids' lives. I pray that very often with my kids because it takes that picture of Jesus with the parables and the seed of the word going out. And my prayer is, God, would you take that and would it take deep root into my kids' lives? That's the phrase in 121. This word implants into your life and can save your soul because this word reveals what God's plan is and the only way you can have a relationship with God. It can save your soul. But God's word of this work in my life has not just saved my soul. God's word continues to work in my life even after salvation. I already referenced Jesus' words in John 17:17. Sanctify them, make them holy, continue to flesh out fruit in their life. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. I've already referenced 2 Timothy before. We could have done just 2 Timothy today and covered the exact same truths. 2 Timothy 3, the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul tells Timothy, this word can save you. It can give you knowledge of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But then it goes on, and all scriptures breathed out by God and is proper for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's saying this word can get you saved. It can open your eyes up to the truth of who God is and how to have a relationship with God. But then this word still works in your life to continue to transform you, to teach you, to reprove you, to correct you, to train you in righteousness. What a good and perfect gift from God that he would give us this word. Let's just have a moment of honesty, church family. I think I can say this fairly much universally. We don't always view God's word as a good and perfect gift. In fact, there are times where we view God's word as a burden for us. And I should read it instead of a joy. I would be hopeless without this word. I would be lost without this word. What does it say about God and his desire for you today that he does not leave you in the dark, Christian, but gives you a word? What does it say about God and his desire for you today that he doesn't leave the questioning without truth? That he doesn't leave the indifferent individual without correction? That he doesn't leave the despairing individual without encouragement? That he doesn't leave the confused individual without answers? But he gives us God's word that he promises is a sharp two-edged sword, and he promises that it will accomplish everything that he has set forth for it to accomplish. God is doing work to change you, Christian, and he's doing it by giving you his word to let you know here is the truth about life. Here's the truth about who you are. Here's the truth about warning of where there is danger. Here's the truth of how to glorify me. Here's the truth of what will happen when this is all said and done. Christian, please do not think in all of this series, please do not think of God as a God who commands you to change and then sits back, folds his celestial arms, waiting for you to mess up so he can get on to you. God is actively engaged in our lives to transform us. He desires change in our lives more than you and I desire it. And he is working to change us more than you and I are working to change us. To the point that he would give his own son for it, to the point that he would give us this word, preserve this word, and allow us to have this word today. God desires our change and is actively working in your life, Christian, today in these moments to transform you, to make you brand new. God is working. But if you remember back to Philippians 2:12, there's two works that we're supposed to have. God works, but we're still called to work. Kids, have you had that experience where company is coming over? And company comes over, every kid just knows when company comes over, it means the house gets cleaned. Like I was talking to some men after Wednesday night, company comes over and parts of the house that never get seen by visitors means the house still gets clean. I remember many of times company coming over and they'd be elderly individuals, maybe some a guest speaker or something, and we're cleaning the whole house and mom says, you got to go clean your room. And then smart Alec Luke would say, well, they're not walking into my room, they won't know it. And that didn't work out ever. That never worked out. And so then it would be, okay, it's time to clean the house. And of course then mom and going all over the place and she's working hard to clean the house. And then this self-incriminating and probably why we get what we get and as parents, then I can picture myself kind of shuffling my way up the stairs, carrying one little piece of laundry up to the hamper and kind of plopping in the hamper and thinking I did my job. And mom saying, get to work. And I'm like, I did. I put that in the hamper. I did work. Okay. God is working to change us. To the point that he would actually send his son, that he would send the Holy Spirit to dwell into us, that he would lovingly and perfectly prune us at the exact right times and the exact right ways through suffering. He's working. He's working to change us by grafting us into a body of believers that he knows we would need and could be a blessing to us and we could be a blessing to them and could speak into our life. And he's working to change us and he's brought us God's word that says, and this boggles my mind, he brings us a word that he could reveal his word thousands of years ago for every Christian at every moment, yet I can still open up the Bible and says, wow, God, I think you put that verse in for me today. He is working for my change, and yet so often I'm working like my 10-year-old self to help mom clean the house for my change. We work out our own salvation through God who is working in us. God is working, Christian. I hope that encourages you, but I hope in some way that convicts you to say, here is God, creator of everything, who is actively engaged in my life right now because he desires it to be transformed. Does that not put weight on my life than to say, wait a minute here, what's my responsibility in all this? Because my responsibility is not to sit back and saying, waiting for God's supernatural wand to kind of wipe over me and change me. God works by giving us his word. Christian, we work for change by humbly receiving God's word. Okay, now you notice there's more words in that than simply read your Bible, pray every day. Okay, and you grow. It is we work by humbly receiving God's word. It is simply not enough. And I want to push this morning to get past this idea of just because I'm around God's word, just because it's being taught around me, just because I read it, I've engaged properly with God's word. When I was in college, it was a Christian college, and they had the habit that every morning, Monday through Friday, we had chapel at 9:20 in the morning. Do you think they could come up with a worse time to get a whole bunch of college students to pay attention to something at 9:20 in the morning? I mean, so at 9:20 in the morning, for a college student, you've woken up, and most likely you already had one class, which means your alarm clock went off, and you realized you were late for class, so you had that initial jolt of adrenaline kind of get you through the first class. Maybe you had that initial cup of coffee as you ran through the dining hall, and you did okay for that class. But that adrenaline is worn off. And then you sit down for chapel at 9:20. Like, really, if they want us to pay attention, they should have done it at 9:20 at night, okay? I think that's when our prime time of actually paying attention was. And then chapel would start. This is confession time for me, and I actually have some classmates from college here. I went through many of chapel services as the Bible is being read, and I am listening, and my eyes are rolling back in the back of my head. And then, like, every 27 seconds, you're like, jolt, like, oh, yeah, I'm awake. And then as soon as you, like, breathe, it just kind of rolls back in your head again. Okay. Was I around God's word? Yes. Might I have even read part of God's word during those half-hour times? Yes. Did I benefit greatly from that? No. A few minutes afterwards, I couldn't tell you what they preached on unless it was like really crazy sermon. To simply say we need to read our Bibles doesn't reach our target. Our relationship with God's Word has to be far more than that. I could simply say, read your Bible, and you wouldn't, it wouldn't be enough. Because you could listen to your Bible with the same spirit that I listen to door-to-door salesmen when they come by my house. I don't know what it is about my address, but unless you guys are sending them all my way, I get so many door-to-door salesmen. And so as soon as I hear my doorbell ring, my spirit just says, I'm being sold something, I don't believe you. And so I open up my door and they get their spiel going, and I'm in the back of my mind, I'm going, really, you don't say. You could read your Bible with the same attitude. And God's Word shares truth, and you say, really, not sure I believe that one. I could say, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, but you're going to read your Bible with the same engagement level as some of you read your English Lit required reading for college, where you had this infinitely long list of pages you had to read about this story that you didn't understand, and your eyes, yes, scanned over every word and every line, and you got it done. And you read God's Word with the same engagement level simply because you need to check it off to score more points in your spiritual Christianity card. That doesn't lead to grow. If anything, that leads to a hypocritical pride in my life. I can say, read your Bible. And we approach our Bible like it's nothing more than a long list of rules, like it's a dry book of doctrine, like it's a puzzle we have to decode, like a magic eight ball that we're just shaking up saying, what should I do now? And we plop open our Bible. You can read your Bible as if you're scrolling through Facebook looking for inspirational memes to kind of inspire you through the next day. You can even read your Bible. You're thinking, wait, I'm super engaged. You can read your Bible like I read my kids' storybooks, their fantasy books that I read to them sometimes. Because as I read them, I'm picturing myself as the hero with the big sword and the axe coming in and destroying all the enemies. And you can read the Bible and you get to Peter walking the water and you picture yourself as Peter. You're like, wow, this is cool. Or you're David walking down into a valley with a sling and you're saying, let's go. And you're super engaged and all you did was miss the actual main character of every one of those stories, Jesus Christ. See, when we get to this aspect, we can have individuals, we can have Christians who give so much time to God's Word. And because they have not engaged with it properly, completely miss the benefit of it. You can parse different doctrines, spell out different archaeology finds that you see in God's Word referenced. You can know verses and quote them and have not truly done the right work in God's Word to change. You can show your Bible marked up with sermon notes and not done the right work for change. God works for our change by giving us His Word. We work for change in our life by humbly receiving God's Word. Look down into James 1 again. So he mentions God's Word in verse 18, the Word of truth. We unpacked it. And then verse 21 tells us to receive with meekness the implanted Word. I say both of those on both sides, so when I get to verse number 19, we apply it properly. Because verse number 19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And we often take that verse and we apply it to our relationships. Like, hey, don't be so quick to talk to the other person. Let them speak. Don't get angry. Slow to speak. Quick to hear. And maybe that's good relational advice, but verse 19 is not about how I talk to you after the service. It's about how I listen to God's Word. God has given us and brought us forth by the word of truth. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Therefore, be quick to hear God's word. Be slow to speak when you listen to God's word. Be slow to anger. The Christian works for change by humbly receiving God's word. What does that mean? It means I am eager to hear and slow to move on from God's word in my life. It means I make time to hear God's word. I seize the opportunities to hear God's word. Now, at this point, I am leery. I'm leery of spelling this out. Like some of you are just asking, okay, pastor, fine, be quick to hear God's word, eager to hear God's word. How much? Like, okay, we're talking like one sermon a week, two sermons a week, 15 minutes a day. Just give me a number. I can get it done. And I don't want to go down that road because I know how much some of us just lean towards a task-oriented law like Christianity. Being quick to hear is not about that. Being quick to hear is simply my heart being eager to have God's word being a regular and normal part of my life. That it's natural and normal for me to reach for God's word because I need to hear it. To be quick to hear means I want it to be regular and normal for me to hear God's word preached to me. That I find ways to get God's word into my life rather than seeing what I have time left with everything else that I can squeeze God's word into now. But I actually build my life around ways to engage God's word more because I'm eager to hear it. Now that may look different for you and me. And in fact, to be eager to hear God's word looks different in my life at different days. This is way different than I used to be kind of taught and discipled in my teen years. Kind of in teen years, it was always like, okay, you have the same time every day. You read for the same amount of time. You read the same amount of chapters. Amen. Get your 15 minutes done. If you grow, you get to 20 minutes. And 12, you get to 30 minutes of time in God's word. Okay. I struggle with that. I really struggle with that. I grew up hearing so many people like, oh, you got to read the Bible through every year. And I'd feel guilty. I'm like, okay, I'm going to read the Bible this year all the way through. And that's like four chapters a day. And I'd get through four chapters for like 3 days. And then I'd fail. I'm like, well, it doesn't work. I'm not instituting some sort of plan for you this morning. I'm just challenging you, saying my heart should be hungry to engage God's word. Therefore, my life should be built around hearing God's word. That's the fruit of it. I see what it is and I see its value, therefore I want it in my life and I reach for it. But in all honesty, we see its need and we reach for other solutions. I mean, we're empty and instead of reaching for God's word to fill us, we reach for our remote to distract us. I mean, we have questions that are weighing us down, and instead of being eager to hear God's word speak to those, we start texting some friends and saying, well, what about this and what about that? We have low points in our life where we need the gospel to speak into it, and instead of reaching for God's word and being eager to hear for it to speak into our lives, we reach for a bowl of ice cream to kind of give us some temporary joy. To be eager to hear God's word means I see this need in my life and I know this is the only solution I have. And so I don't have to be told to go to God's word and schedule it in my life. It's just part of my life. So tomorrow's my day off. I will read more Bible tomorrow than I did this morning. My reading schedule looks different. There are times where my reading, eager to hear God's word, my intake of God's word is me taking one book of the Bible and just reading that one book of the Bible over and over and over again over 6 months. Like there are mornings where my eager to read God's word is two verses and a pen as I just jot down notes. Yet there are also mornings now that right now for my own reading, I'm reading through the Bible, that I'll read 6-7 chapters to be eager to read God's word. It is not a regulated formula, but there are also mornings that I know when I wake up, my heart is not where it needs to be. Which means my eager to read moments for God's word, I just keep on reading because I said, God, you need to change my heart. So often I think we've approached God's word as a task-oriented kind of thing. Well, let's get something else done. Be eager to hear God's word. quick to hear God's word. Make it a natural part to be a part of your life, to build your life around. I want to be exposed to God's word, because you will grow no further in your relationship with Christ than how much you go into God's word. And because we know that, then we are going to build our life around this word. And then the next phrase we get to, so I'm going to be quick to hear. I want to hear this word. I want it in my life. And then I will be slow to speak. It won't just simply be me read God's word and then let me tell God what I need. But I will pause and allow God's word to actually work in my life. That I'll be more eager to hear from God than for God to hear from me what I think I need for today. That I'll be slow to speak. That I'll be quick to hear from God and not quick to push back from what God is saying in his word. To be slow to speak means I am going to not move on quickly from what God is saying and simply let this word work and sink into my life. If I'm going to actually take this word and work for change, I need to be eager to hear it, slow to move on from it, and I need to be humble before it. If you go down to verse number 21, I think this is also referenced in verse number 19 a little bit, slow to anger, but very much in verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word. That I actually view this word as God's truth for my life. And I meekly receive it instead of push back from it. I wrote down my notes. I don't go the yeah, but route. Kids, you know this route. Mom and dad say this, and you say, yeah, but. And you're ready for your objection. To humbly receive God's word is not me saying, yeah, I know you're telling me to do this, God, but I don't think you understand this part. Yeah, I know your word just told me forgive, but, well, God, let me explain. To humbly receive God's word means God's word says, and we say, yes, God. I receive that. Not my excuses, not my reasons, not kind of explain away, well, I don't think that's really what you wouldn't mean that for me. No, yes, God. That I see this word not as a suggestion box to me about how to live my life, but I see this word as revealed truth from a perfect and holy God who knows everything and is sovereignly in control of every aspect of my life, giving me direction now and wisdom. And I say, I don't have any of those things. I don't have wisdom, I don't have direction, and I'm not sovereign, so God, I need what you're giving me today. And I, with meekness, receive the word that God has planted deep inside my life, and I let it bear fruit. And then we get to really where James is getting to. To do work to change, I humbly receive God's word, which means I'm eager to hear it, I'm slow to move on from it, I'm humble before it, and I apply it. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, verse number 22 then, and be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you are not looking to God's word to change you, you are misusing God's word. You are not looking to God's word to change you. You are misusing it. James is calling for a definite change in the life of the reader. If you look down at verse number 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. He's giving us this picture where he calls us to put away or put off. It's an imagery he uses. It's used in Colossians 3 as well. It has this picture of taking the filth and literally changing clothes. So yesterday I was working in a bathroom I'm remodeling. And so I tore out a whole bunch of tile. I tore down stuck on paint and wallpaper. I sanded. I put up mud. I got filthy and dusty. But I was tired, and so I didn't want to just go shower. And so the natural impulse is to go plop on the couch. And so I plopped on the couch, because that's what you do, and I was tired. And then I got up, and I could see an imprint of myself right there on the couch in white, powder. Okay, that's the picture of this passage, saying you are filthy. It's all over you. So you need to take all this off and put something else on. But already how he phrases this is not how I want to view myself. Because and this is to Christians. He says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. He's using some harsh words. He's saying, take this stuff off. And I don't want to view my sin as filthiness and rampant wickedness. It's kind of like, you know, it's not filth. It's more like, oh yeah, I got a little stain on my shirt, but my tie can kind of cover it up and I'm going to be okay. Christian, he's calling for massive shifts in my life. Take things off. And then apply what God's word says should be in your life. Verse 22. So then actually start doing what God's word calls you to do. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if you are simply a hearer of God's word, you are actually deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself that you're just fine. But if you're not doing your word, you're deceived. It's talking about the Christian who can come in and hear God's word and feel like that because they spent their time in church and they heard God's word, that they're just fine. It's the Christian because they know a few verses and they can kind of quote them, then they're convinced that they're just fine. But God's word is not given to us just simply have head knowledge. It's given to us to transform us. Yes, hear God's word, but you need to do God's word. It needs to transform you. You need to take it and apply it to your life and let it chip away at some things in your life and change your actions because God's word says this is what you need to be doing now. In fact, he gives us the illustration of what this looks like. I love it when scripture provides the illustration. I don't have to come up with it. He's like, if you're just simply hearing God's word and you're not doing anything about what you hear in your life, you're like the guy who wakes up and looks his face in the mirror and sees all the wrong things that happen overnight. And all the disheveled hair and how he needs to fix it all. And then he simply sees it all and he kind of just goes off and does his day. And he said, that is what it is like when you hear God's word and you see it expose in your life what is wrong and what needs to change. And you simply shrug and you go about your day then. And the sad reality is we would be more petrified of walking out of our house without changing anything in our appearance than we are petrified of looking in the mirror of God's word and not letting it change any parts of our life. So if God's word is meant to change us, to transform us, if God's word is meant for action, to do, not just hear, then let me ask you, how has God's word changed your life so far this year? What passage, I'm talking scripture, what scripture passage has gripped your heart to change how you approach a person, a situation, an action, a thought? What part of God's word has changed the way you've loved? Because if this is about doing, and logically I think we would all say, we're not perfect, we need change, then I think it's fair for me to push and say, what has God's word caused you to do differently this year? I preached this passage 8 years ago here. And I actually asked those questions 8 years ago. At that time, we had a handful of small groups. And those questions were asked in one of the small groups. And a person who had been a part of our church body for a few years, who knew a lot of Scripture, who would like to talk about different doctrines with me, was pushed with those questions and didn't want to answer them. And because they didn't want to answer them, because it pushed them to actually see God's Word is not just factual, it's about changing my life, they left our church. Because they were comfortable with head knowledge that did not impact life. Being a hearer of God's Word can make us feel really good. You can know a lot of passages of Scripture and it can make you feel really good. Being a hearer of God's Word can make you sound really smart and very spiritual to other people around you. Being a hearer of God's Word can make you sit back and say, look, I've done what I was supposed to do. I studied that. Man, I studied that more than a lot of people studied that. Being a hearer of God's Word means you might be really, really equipped to push back when people challenge you. But you've misused Scripture. Because unless you are approaching God's Word to change you, you are not using Scripture the way God gave it to you. God is working for your change. And He is working for that by giving you His Word. Are you working for that change in how you engage that Word? Let's get really practical then. How can you be more eager to put God's Word into your life this week? Instead of seeing where you can slip it in, how can you structure your week this week to where it is natural and normal for you to reach for this Word to shape your week this week? How can you, if you're doing that, how can you humbly receive it? Or maybe you're like, Pastor, I've already done those things. I know where my application is. I know what I need to do. Because you've heard God's Word, and it's spoken to your life, and it's called for action, and it's equipped you for that action through the Holy Spirit and through others in your life. And now you need to actually do what God's Word says. God is graciously working to transform us. Christian, are we actively working for that change as well? Let's pray. So, Father God, we pray and we thank you for your Word. And I pray that we receive your Word now and we apply it. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.